The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. That's Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone that is here this morning. If you're visiting with us, and I see that we have several, please know that you are our honored guest. We're so glad that you are here, and we hope and pray that you will be with us any time that you have the opportunity to do so. Today is Father's Day, and we are happy to welcome all those that are fathers, and we are glad to say, and let us say, Happy Father's Day to all of you that are here this morning that are fathers, and our fathers according to the Word of God, bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I had the privilege this past Wednesday to be able to go and speak in Odessa, Texas. And my assignment that they gave me was abundant pardon. And it was a study that I thoroughly enjoyed. And our text, as Lance read for us this morning, is Isaiah 55 and verse 7. And while I enjoyed the study and learning about God's pardon and getting deeper into those thoughts that God has presented concerning His pardon, I realized that this is a subject that I don't think any man can really do justice. When we look at God's Word and what He says concerning His pardon, His forgiveness, as the song we just sang, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be red like wool. He will forgive our transgressions, as we sang in verse 3, and remember them no more. Friends, what I learned from God's Word and what we will learn in our study today is that God forgives our transgressions. God forgives our sins in a way that you and I never can. He forgives me in a way that you can't forgive me. For instance, this morning, and let me emphasize, this is something that I would never do, but for sake of an illustration, bear with me. If I were to take, and I love my elders, but if I were to take one of my elders, Rick Popejoy, for instance, and I slap Rick across the face, okay, you with me? No, you're not with me? All right. I slap Rick across the face, and Rick rebukes me. He says, Rick, or Josh, you should not have done that, and here's why. Rick, you're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Rick forgives me, right? As a Christian, that's what he's supposed to. That's what he's commanded to do, right? He forgives me. Now, according to the Bible, as he forgives me as a Christian should, how should this go between us? It should be as if nothing has ever happened, right? Rick and I are sitting together a few days later, and a fly lands on the chair beside him, just over his shoulder. I raise my hand to go and swat the fly. What's Rick's reaction? He ducks, right? Why? Because he remembers what I did a few days ago. But he forgave me. He did. But see, Rick can never forgive me like God does. Think about this, okay? You've got a whiteboard, and Rick had it out here for our vacation Bible school a couple weeks ago. Okay? And we've got this whiteboard out here, in theory, this is how it's supposed to work, right? You write with this dry erase marker on this whiteboard, and if you erase it pretty soon, you cannot tell what was been written. But let's say that we write on this whiteboard, and let's just say that we write my name on there, Josh Romo. Okay? And we have it on this whiteboard, and we leave it for a couple of weeks. Now I take that eraser, and I erase it. Now, the dark part of that black marker comes off, but what can I still read on that whiteboard? I can still read my name. I can still read Josh Roma. Right? You see, friend, that whiteboard there, that's how we humans often forgive, isn't it? We erase it, but the memory is still there. That's something that's beautiful about God's pardon. So let us study together this morning the abundant pardon of God. Now, as we get into this study, let me ask this question. If I were to ask you, or you were to go and ask any number of people, and we simply ask the question, are you saved? What is the response going to be roughly about 75 to 90% of the time? Most of the time, it's going to be, well, I hope so. There's no certainty to it. Now, if we're just talking to Christians, what ought our response to be? If you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, what does John tell us in 1 John chapter 5? He tells us that we ought to know that we are saved. So we as Christians, when we are asked the question, are you saved, what should our response be? I hope so. It shouldn't be our response. The response should be, yes, absolutely, I'm saved. And friends, there's no arrogance in that. God has assured me of my pardon. He has assured me of my salvation if I have obeyed His gospel and done the things that He has called upon me to do. Now friends, the world is confused when it comes to matters of salvation. The world is confused when it comes to the pardon of God and to the terms of and the assurance of the pardon that God offers. Now, there is not one question that stirs the mind of professed followers of Christ more than that question of how can a person in this life be fully assured that God has forgiven his sins? Well, friends, let me point this out. There is no peace of mind whatsoever if we do not have God's assurance that our sins have been forgiven, that our sins have been pardoned. Without evidence of pardon, there is no peace of mind. And friends, let me also point out, it's not enough to feel saved. It's not enough to feel pardoned, then at other times be doubtful of that pardon. Let's consider some definitions together as we get a little deeper into this. The word abundant means what? It means existing or available in large quantities, plentiful. So in other words, more than enough. Okay? The word pardon means the action of forgiving or being forgiven of an error or offense. Now, if that's what pardon means, what does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness is part of this word pardon. It means to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. Now, friends, how wonderful, how awesome really is it to serve a God that pardons and forgives so completely. To understand that when God tells me He has forgiven me, that God tells me He has pardoned me, I don't have to worry about that anymore. Friends, as we study this subject, there are some things that we need to consider before we get to the meat of the matter as far as the abundant pardon of God. And that is, number one, do we need pardon? Is there evidence that we need pardon from sin? Once we've determined that, we'll look at the terms that God puts upon His pardon. And then we'll look at the abundant pardon that God offers Himself. Number one, is there evidence that man needs pardon? Absolutely. There is. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 59. Just a few pages over from Isaiah 55. We'll get back to Isaiah 55 here in a moment. But Isaiah 59, and look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, Isaiah records, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. In our relationship with God, with man's relationship with God, who has moved, God or man? Man has. And you think about this as we learned and we're talking a little bit about in class this morning, did God have to extend a hand of reconciliation? He didn't have to do that. As a matter of fact, the onus would be upon mankind in order to be reconciled to God. God did not have to extend that hand. Because we moved, because we sinned, mankind sinned, it's upon man to make things right. But man could not. Man didn't have that ability. And God in His infinite love, God in His infinite wisdom set forth a scheme of redemption so that you and I might be saved, so that all of mankind might be saved. Friends, there is evidence enough in Isaiah 59:1 and 2 to convince us that we are in need of pardon because we are guilty of sin. But then you turn to the New Testament, you look at Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short, or fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Friends, there is indeed plenty of evidence that man is in need of pardon. Friends, sin caused Adam and Eve to be cast out of the garden. Sin caused God to bring about a global flood. Sin caused Jesus. Sin caused our Savior to have to go to the cross. He went to the cross, not because necessarily of Adam and Eve, not because of David, not because of anyone. He went to the cross for me. If I were the only man upon the entire face of this earth that had ever sinned, Jesus still would have gone to the cross. That's how important God deems His creation. That's how important God deems you. He was willing to buy you back with the blood of His very own Son. Friend, you think about Adam and Eve for just a moment. As we see them in the garden, they had one command to obey. Don't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Of every other tree of the garden you may freely eat, but don't eat of that one. They did it anyway. Regardless of the, despite what God had told them concerning, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now friends, you think about that for a minute. God told Adam and Eve in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Now many will read that particular passage and they'll say, well, they did die spiritually that day. Okay, I'll give you the principle of that. But friends, God was not necessarily talking about spiritual death there. God was telling Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat that fruit, you will die physically. But at therein as well, we see God's compassion, don't we? We see God's mercy. You know, someone did die in the garden that day, but it wasn't Adam and Eve. And friends, I will contend that it wasn't even the bull or the goat or whatever it was that God sacrificed and clothed them in their skins. The day that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, Jesus died. Jesus died in the garden that day. God is already at that particular point in time, as a matter of fact, even before the creation of the world, before He made Adam and Eve, He's looking down through the annals of history. He's looking down through time, and He sees His Son there upon the cross. He sees the blood that is shed. Does man stand in need of pardon today? Absolutely, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. We need the pardon of God. Friends, if we are in such dire straits that we need the pardon of God to the point that Jesus had to go to the cross, how do I receive that pardon? You can take your Bible, friend, and you can read from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 to the very end of Revelation, and you can see that with every promise that God makes, He places a condition. God has always told His people, if you will, then I will. You know, that two-letter word, if, is awful small on a piece of paper, friends, but the definition is big. It tells us that God has placed conditions upon His pardon. And friends, throughout history, In order to receive the pardon of God, everybody had to comply with those same type of conditions. Notice our passage. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Look at what God says here to the wicked and to the unrighteous. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now the word forsake is going to stand for both the wicked and the unrighteous. The wicked is to forsake his way. The unrighteous is to forsake his thoughts. Okay? That's part one of God's condition of his pardon, Isaiah 55 and verse 7, isn't it? To forsake his way, forsake his thoughts. But he's not done. Not only must the wicked forsake his way, okay, you've got two roads before you. God has said you must take the one on the right. The wicked man in Isaiah 55 verse 7 is on the one on the left. Okay, but let's say that there are three roads. The wicked man is on the one on the left, there's one down the middle, and there's one on the right. God says take the one on the right. The wicked man turns from his way, he forsakes his way, the one on the left, and he takes up the one in the middle. Alright, let's continue to read. Let him return to the Lord. In order to return to the Lord, he must not only forsake his way, but go where? On the right road. It's not enough just to forsake one's way. It's not enough just to, as a matter, spiritually speaking, just to change one's life. People have changed without obeying the gospel of Christ, but they're still not on the right road. The wicked must forsake his way and return to the Lord. We read in Bible class this morning, Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believes shall be saved. Right? That's not what the verse says. It's not enough just to believe. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. It's not enough just to turn from the way. It's not enough just to forsake one's way. Not enough just to forsake one's thoughts. But where must my thoughts, where must my way go? To God. That's what he commands. That's the condition that he places upon his pardon. Read the rest of the verse. If the wicked forsakes his way, the unrighteous forsakes his thoughts, and he returns to the Lord, what does the Lord do? He will have mercy on him. Or compassion, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You must forsake and return. That's the condition in this particular passage that God places upon His promise of pardon. My friend, under the law of Moses, at the time that this was written, the proper sacrifice, a wicked man has followed this way all his life in order to return unto God, but the proper sacrifices would have to be made. He would have to cleanse himself. And he would obviously have to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Under the law of Christ, friends, one must repent, forsake his way, forsake his thoughts, turn those thoughts unto God, confess faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That's the condition that God has placed upon his pardon. Now, let's get to the meat of the matter. We're talking about pardon. What about God's pardon? And this, friend, is where things get really deep, if you will. This is where we learn this great deal about God that He forgives like no man can. Look at Psalm, and we're going to look at each of these passages, so get your Bibles ready. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 12 for just a moment. Psalm 103 and verse 12. We've talked about this particular one before where God says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions, our sins from us. Now, you look at a globe, right? And you start yourself and you travel north, you travel far enough north, and what eventually happens? You turn south. You travel far enough south, and what eventually happens? You turn north. But friend, if you start from here in San Angelo, Texas, and you travel east, and you keep traveling east, will you ever turn west?
though. If you start here from San Angelo, Texas, and you start traveling west, and you keep traveling west, will you ever turn east? No. So what is God saying when He says that He has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west? They are infinitely removed from us. They cannot be retrieved. How abundant is the pardon of God? He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Look at Isaiah 1, chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet." Song we just sang, wasn't it? "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Friends, God cleanses us of our sins like no bleach can. If you take a white t-shirt and you put it in some red dye, and you let that dry or whatnot, and then you take that shirt and you decide, well, I don't want it red anymore. I want it to be white. And so you bleach it. Is it ever going to be white again? Never will. You can bleach it and bleach it and it'll change color. It may not be red like it once was, but it's never going to be pure white that it used to be. But look at what God promises here concerning His pardon. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be crimson, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as fine wool. As white can be." Friends, imagine that in your mind. Here you have something, your soul, that is red and is a deep red. But God promises that He can cleanse it to make it white as if it had never been red before. That's the promise of God. That's the completeness of His forgiveness. Turn to Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." You have cast all my sins behind your back. Now, think about this. Now, as you and I think about it, if I throw something behind my back, I can easily turn around and retrieve it, right? But see, that's not the way with God. With God, when He throws it by out of sight, out of mind, you might say, is the way it is with God. God is always looking forward. And so when He throws something behind His back, it's always going to be there. He's done with it. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Look with me at verse 34. God says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord? For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." True or false? God knows everything. True. True or false? God remembers everything. False. Read the verse again. "I will forgive," the end of the verse says, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will" what? "Remember no more." Friends, when we have met the conditions of God's pardon, God says, "I will forget your iniquity. I will forget your sins." Now how does God know everything but forget my transgressions, forget my sins, forget my iniquity? I don't know. But God has that power because He tells me so. God has that ability. Turn back to Isaiah. Look at chapter 43. Chapter 43 and verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God says that he will blot our sins out. You're writing with a fountain pen. And you release too much ink. It blots out the word you're writing, doesn't it? You can't read it anymore. That's the idea here. God is going to blot it out. You might also have the idea of a pencil and an eraser. You write something down, you made a mistake, you take the eraser, and you erase it so that you can rewrite it, right? God is going to blot out our sins or erase them. Look at Isaiah 43 verse 11. Same idea. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Put it with verse 22, and we read, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob. Chapter 44 and verse 22. Chapter 44 and verse 22. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Again, the idea of blotting out, erasing it. God is done with it. Then you have Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. We read, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Verse 19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Friend, I'm convinced that there are parts of the seas that God has created, there are parts of the oceans that God has created that man will never lay eyes upon. Because once you go past a certain depth, I doubt that man will ever be able to create something strong enough to withstand the pressures that water places upon anything that goes deep enough. God says, or rather Micah says of God, he will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Friends, we might have the idea here, as God casts them into the depths of the sea, they're going to be crushed. They're going to be irretrievable. And so, that brings us back to Isaiah 55 and verse 7. And again we read, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now friends, if you mark in your Bibles, if you haven't already, underline abundantly pardon. And then put another line under pardon. The word translated pardon there is a word never, ever used as far as regarding mankind and man's forgiveness, as far as you and I are able to forgive. In other words, what Isaiah is telling us concerning the abundant pardon of God is this is forgiveness that only God can give. This is pardon that only God has to offer. And not only that, but it's abundantly given. The Hebrew phrase translated there, abundantly pardon, literally means that God will multiply pardon unto. The one that meets the conditions of God's pardon, the one that does what God has told him to do so that God will multiply his pardon to him, God says, I've got more than enough to go around, you'll get everything you need. Friends, you know, even with all those scriptures we've just read concerning the pardon of God, there are still those that say that we cannot be sure of our pardon. Friend, I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5 and verse 13. Now John writes in a day when there were many people known as Gnostics. The word Gnostic means to know, or Gnosis means to know. And these people claimed to have special knowledge, and they were telling Christians, they were telling the people that back then that you could not know if you were saved unless you had been given this special knowledge that they had received. And so John decides to write to the common Christian. And he writes to them, 1 John 5 and verse 13. Notice what John says to the common Christian. Notice what John says to you and to me. John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." How many of us here this morning believe in the name of Jesus Christ? And we have met, those of us that have met the requirements for God's pardon, look what John says to you. That you may know that you have eternal life. How does he speak of Christians having eternal life? He says you have it right now. Think about that for a minute. Let this sink in for a minute. What is John telling me? Friends, I don't have to wait to die to have eternal life. I've got it right now. I've got it right this very minute. Why? Because God has pardoned me. God has forgiven me of my sins. He has covered me with the blood of Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Friends, those of us that have obeyed the gospel, eternal life is ours right now. Right this very minute. Now there are still others that say I feel that I have been pardoned. Now friends, when we resort to feeling in that way, and emotion, if you will, what folks are saying is this, whether they realize it or not, is that all the evidence they need is based upon their senses. And friends, that's not faith. Okay? That is something, when we talk about our senses, we're talking about something that one sees, hears, or feels, giving certain knowledge of a fact. Let me give you some examples as far as faith goes. Okay? Here's the difference. I have never seen, heard, or felt London, England, but I know it exists based upon testimony. I've never seen, heard, or felt Berlin, Germany, or Paris, France, but based upon testimony, I know they exist. I never saw George Washington. Never heard him speak. Never saw or heard Abe Lincoln. But I know that they existed based upon testimony. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. John simply writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Now friends, personally, I've never seen Jesus Christ. I've never handled Jesus Christ. I was not like Thomas and was able to put my hand in his side and in his hands. I've never been able to do that. I've never been able to speak to Jesus. I've never heard him. But based upon testimony, I know that he walked this earth. I know that he died for my sins. I know that he rose again the third day. Now, I did not feel, see, or hear God pardon my sins, but based upon the testimony of the Scriptures, I know that if I am obedient to His plan of salvation, He will or has pardoned me. Friends, Christians walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Now, sight in that passage is synecdoche, meaning encompassing all the senses. I know God exists by faith. I walk by faith because of the testimony. I know Christ died and rose again by faith. I know God pardoned me of my sins by faith. God has told me that He has. My friends, Bible-based faith is evidence-based. God has provided me the evidence to know that He has pardoned me from my sin. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. How abundant is the pardon that God offers. He removes my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. Though my sins be as scarlet, though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow, they shall be as fine wool. He throws them behind His back. He says that He will forget them. He will remember them no more. He will blot them out. He cast them into the depths of the sea. And He will multiply His pardon unto me. Friend, are you here this morning needing the pardon of God? Having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, having never come in contact with His blood, friend, if you're here this morning having never been baptized for the remission of your sins, having never been covered with the blood of Christ through that watery grave of baptism, friend, we invite you this morning. God invites you this morning to do just that. Because, friends, you must meet the conditions that He has placed upon His part. Would you meet those conditions this morning? Would you have the abundant pardon of God? Friend, it may be that you're here. Having at one time gained the abundant pardon of God through obedience unto the gospel, but you spurned it. Would you have it again? God offers it freely. Return to Him. Friends, God multiplies His pardon to all those that obey. Would you do that this morning? In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, John simply writes, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." My friend, if we have obeyed the gospel, John here is writing to Christians. He says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We stumble from time to time, but John tells us here how to come back, how to come home. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, would you have God cleanse you of your sins today? If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?